Good morning, MC3. It's good to have you guys with us today. If you are brand new today, we want to welcome you here. Glad you found us, found a way to get here. It's been nice to have that opened up. We're getting this close to having some of our construction finished. The last little bit will be a little bit in that room, and then some sound panels that will be right and left and up around the walls so that all the sound doesn't necessarily bounce around. And so super excited about all of those things, and thank you for making that happen and making that possible. It's a lot of cool stuff that we're able to do. And so, hey, let me just say this. If you don't have anything else to do on Wednesday nights, let me invite you to come and check it out, to be here. There is something fun about Wednesday nights, and now Gerardo has the students here doing their thing, and so it's a lot of fun. It's the best eating in town, by the way, which is always fun. And I don't know how we do this, but great minds may be thinking alike. A couple weeks ago, everybody bought sliders. I don't know how that happened. We didn't talk about it beforehand. Sometimes I've seen it where, you know, somebody will bring pizza, and other people will bring, you know, lasagna, and it all kind of is an Italian night accidentally. The best time we had probably was back in the summertime. It was like everybody brought desserts, and I was like, oh man, this is awesome. And so let me encourage you. We've got child care going on. We've got folks that are doing some lessons for our children. G's got the students, and they're doing their thing. And then us as adults, we're hanging out, doing our thing. It's a lot of fun. It's great. It's a great way to be able to get to know one another a little bit more and to be able to kind of rub elbows with people. You know, on Sunday mornings, you get a chance to say, hey, hi, bye, see you later, that sort of thing. And that's kind of it, right? But Wednesday nights, you really have an opportunity to kind of sit down and kind of talk with folks and kind of get to know who they are and that sort of thing. So encourage you, if you don't have anything going on Wednesday nights, this is the place to be. 6:30 to 8 o'clock, 6:30 to 7, we eat. And even if you go like, I can't make it there by 6:30 to eat, I'm still getting off work or traffic is crazy. And if you've ever been on 78, you know traffic is crazy. Let me just say this, that we eat from 6:30 to 8 o'clock, right? Okay. And in the midst of there at 7 o'clock, we start to study, but we still have food. So I'm going to encourage you to come. All we ask is just if you can, you don't have to. We don't stop anybody, but just bring something to share. And that something to share is anything that you make at home, to anything that you stop by Kroger and you're like, I found a bag of chips, I brought that. That's okay. That's all right. And we just have a good time being together. So let me encourage you to just come on Wednesday nights. It's a lot of fun. Hey, we've been in Jonah, and now we're 3 weeks deep into it. We're in chapter 3 today. I don't know if you've had a chance to read it on your own or to check it out. Maybe you've done that in the past, but I'm going to give us the 411 about where we are. That way, in case you're like, I don't know who this Jonah guy is, I don't know what you're talking about. I've never read it in Scripture. Maybe you've never heard of it. Maybe you have, but it's been a long time. And let me just encourage you, like I have before, that Jonah is a really short book. The hardest part is just finding it in the Old Testament. But once you find it, it's a really, really quick read, very interesting. And next week we'll find out. It's kind of a spoiler alert that it just kind of ends. It's kind of interesting. And so it's kind of fun how that works. But so far, here's what we know about Jonah. Jonah, honest to goodness prophet of God. We see him actually, his name is actually written in 2 Kings as well, but we don't hear much about him until we really get to the book of Jonah. And so he's called by God to go to a place called Nineveh to go preach. The people of Nineveh were actually part of a larger group of the Assyrian Empire, which kind of picked on Israel a little bit. They were the bullies around the block. And so Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. And so when God said, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach against the city because the people there are just kind of, you know, rough characters and they need to know me, Jonah said no, and he literally ran the opposite direction. And maybe you've heard this before, but if you're running away from something, it means you're running to something. And so Jonah was running into trouble. Eventually that led him to be on a ship in the middle of a storm. God sent a storm out of God's incredible grace. God sends a storm with Jonah, and so the sailors and everybody's kind of freaked out about what's going on, and so they don't know what's happening, and Jonah knows what's happening, and so in the midst of it, Jonah begins to share with them who God is, and so they say, "Who are you? And why are you here?" And so he says, "Well, I'm a prophet of God. I'm running from God, and that's, you know, if you want this storm to stop, just throw me overboard, and it'll stop." And they said, "Okay," and so they did, and it did. It stopped, and so. So then this crazy thing, out of God's grace and mercy and his love, the sailors begin to praise God and begin to offer vows and sacrifices to God, which is incredible, to which probably none of them had ever heard about, you know, the God of the universe, God of heaven. And so that was an incredible thing. And so then Jonah is in this water and he's sinking down deep. And last week we kind of talked about this because Jonah prays about it. And so a fish comes and swallows him up, a big fish, a whale, we don't really know what, but it was big enough to swallow up Jonah. And out of God's grace, God did that. He sent that fish at just the right moment to get Jonah, and the fish goes the opposite direction. And so in the midst of that fish, Jonah begins to seek the Lord in prayer, begins to repent of things, and has a change of heart, right? And last week we talked about how prayer changes us, right? And so what we'll also talk about today, just a little spoiler alert, is that not only does prayer change us, but also God's Word changes us. And so that's where we are at this point, and that's what we have been talking about. And let me just say this, that whenever we draw close to God, that we are never the same after drawing close to him, right? Whether that be prayer, whether it be in his word, we're never the same. When we draw close, let me just say this again, so you make sure that you weren't asleep before. Whenever we draw close to God, we are never the same afterward. We're never the same afterwards. I love the account of Jacob in the Old Testament. You may remember Isaac and Jacob. Isaac had two boys, Esau and Jacob. Jacob was kind of a jerk sometimes, right? And Esau, in his own way, against God, he sold his birthright. He despised his birthright. And so then Jacob comes in and steals his blessing. And then Jacob's got to run for his life. And as he's running for his life, one of the passage scriptures I love out of Genesis 32 is that in the middle of the night, where Jacob's all by himself, he's out sleeping under the stars on his way to his uncle Laban's house, God shows up and God wrestles with Jacob. It's interesting what happens there. We don't know all that takes place. He's wrestling with God. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever wrestled with God, that's an interesting thing. In fact, just yesterday, a young man and I were sitting around talking about his faith journey and how after he left youth group, he said, I kind of just questioned a lot about God and that sort of thing when I got into college. And a lot of us may have been there before. We kind of wrestle with a lot of that, right? But Jacob was actually wrestling with God, and the scripture says that God wrenched his hip, which is interesting. And so Jacob walks away with a limp. And here's the thing, whenever we spend time with God, whenever we have an encounter with God, we are never the same. In fact, more than likely, we will walk away with some sort of limp, right? We will walk away in some ways changed and never quite the same as when we encountered God the first time. Maybe that limp for you is maybe it was at your baptism. Like you remember that time when you went to the baptistry and how you felt afterwards and how incredible that was. And so that's kind of your spiritual limp, so to speak. You kind of look back on that and go, man, I was never the same after making that decision. Or maybe for some of you, it's every time you open up your Bible and you see your marked up Bible, you know, where you've been highlighting and underlining and you've been studying and it's kind of wore out and that sort of thing. Maybe that's kind of that for you. It's like, man, I remember the time when I didn't read this, but now I am, and it's incredible. And so that kind of reminds you of the time you spent with God. Or maybe it's your calloused knees from prayer. Maybe it's your worn out prayer journal. Or maybe it's multiple journals that you've had that kind of reminds you, and you kind of are able to kind of look back and see maybe even some of the things that you wrote. So we were cleaning out the storage unit a little bit a few weeks ago, and in the back were all my books when we left out of the old building. And so I hadn't seen these for like 3 years. I mean, they were all in boxes. And I was like, okay, I haven't touched those books. I haven't looked at those books. So therefore, I don't need those books, right? And so I said, I don't want to look at them. I just want to just take them off to Goodwill, right? Because there's no, I've got no space for them here. However, I found a stack of my old journals. I kept those, and I really kept them not really for me to look back on, but for my boys. But within those journals, really, as it kind of marks the encounters I've had with God along the way, right? And so I don't know what it is for you, what your limp is, quote unquote, that you can look back on and go, after that moment there, I was never the same. After that encounter with Jesus, I was never quite the same. You see, here's the thing. We all need to change, right? We're all in process. We all need to change. We all need a second start. We all need a second chance. We all need a new beginning. And this is the beauty of the gospel. I mean, this is the beauty of the good news about Jesus. God takes all of our sin, all of our mess ups, all of our screw ups, all of our outright rebellions, and he washes them away. That is just interesting to me. And I think that's why I love the beauty and the simplicity of something so simple as baptism. That's why I love that. That's why I love that act, that picture, whatever you want to call it. That's why I love the simplicity of that. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, Paul expands on baptism. It kind of explains it really, really well when he says, "What shall I say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" In other words, should we continue to live as we used to live, right, without any kind of change? You know, yeah, I'm accepted Jesus, however that works, but I'm not going to live the way I did before all that happened. No way. We can't do that, because there has to be a change if we truly encountered Jesus. And in fact, Paul even answers it in the next verse by saying, "By no means. We're those who have died to sin, and how can we live in it any longer?" In other words, after all, we're new creatures. Creation, right? There is a change that happens within us that when we encounter the Lord. And then he goes on to say this, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And we therefore were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of our Father, we too may live a new life." That's what I love about baptism. The actual act of it is being buried in the water and then being raised up into the newness of life. There's a part of me that every time I'm, this is maybe not, I hope this isn't morbid to you, but every time I do a graveside, I often think about that. I often think about, you know, someone being laid in that grave. And then most of us, you know, obviously you put the body in, and we all walk away and, you know, go eat potato salad or something, right? It's usually what happens. However, you imagine being laid in that grave and that person popping up right out of that, right? It'd freak us all out. But yet that's kind of the picture that we have of baptism. You know, we've buried our old self spiritually, and we raised up into the newness of life. And so Paul kind of fleshes this out. You know, we've been given a new lease on life. Our mindset is now different than what it was before. Before, I was headed for spiritual death. Now I'm headed for spiritual life, for eternal life. And so there's a change that happens. I have been changed because of what Christ has done for me. And for me to receive that, to receive what God has done for us, I've said, yeah, I want to submit myself to baptism. And there's something that happens within that. Spiritually, my old self was gone. I'm remade. I'm recreated. I'm renewed. I'm transformed. I'm changed. Different than what I was before. And this is what we see in the next few verses as Paul even continues just for a little bit. He says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." Wow, what a change, right? What a change that God gives to us from spiritual slavery to freedom in Christ. Because of what Jesus has done, things are different for us, or can be different for us if we'll simply accept him as Lord and Savior. Because of what Jesus has done, I'm not what I used to be. But because of Jesus, I desire to change and become more and more like him as best as I can. And here's what I love about baptism. The Lord meets us right where we are, right? The Lord meets us exactly where we are, but he doesn't leave us there. He doesn't leave us there. And there was something in Jonah, when we look at his story, that needed a change. In fact, his story of change does not end. And we'll kind of leave a little bit of that for next week, but it does not end. I mean, we see, in fact, you will probably be, if you've not read chapter 4 of Jonah, you're probably a little bit appalled at Jonah, right? You'd be appalled if some of us had that same attitude towards other people. And so he's in process. He's not finished yet. He's not completed yet. God's continuing to change him. And I believe that's why God grabbed Jonah and said, "Jonah, I need you to go here." Because as we talked about last week, there is something about looking at Jonah and go, why would he even have Jonah come if Jonah didn't want to go? If Jonah didn't like these people, if Jonah literally hated these people, why would he send Jonah? Well, there was something within Jonah that needed to change, and God knew that. So he said, "Jonah, you're the right man for the job, because I've got more going on than just the Ninevites changing their ways. I need you to change your way too." So, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Jonah chapter 3. But as you do that, I'm gonna back up just a little bit to the last verse of chapter 2, because the last verse of chapter 2 kind of gives us a picture of what happens next. And it says this: "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Okay, gross, right? I don't know about you, but I don't do throw up, right? I don't think so. I don't. Anybody here not do throw up? Like, it's just not got a pretty good gag reflex where you're like, I don't do that. If someone else were beside you to do that, you would maybe, that would be pretty close to you doing the same. I'm with you. I don't do throw up. Could you imagine what Jonah looked like, right? He's been thrown up by a fish. Imagine all the stuff that was in that fish that's now on Jonah. And then not only the visual of that, but can you imagine how he smelled? Right? How awful that would be. In fact, for some of us, just the smell of something like that might help that gag reflex within us. And I got to thinking about Jonah and the picture of what he must have looked like wherever it was that the fish threw him up out onto the beach, wherever that was. What did he look like? And then I got to thinking about the passage of Scripture all the way in Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus is writing to a particular church, the church at Laodicea, and he writes this in Revelation 3, verses 14, 15, and 16. He says, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation." Jesus says, "I'm writing this." In fact, if you were to have a red letter edition Bible, basically chapters 2 and 3 are completely in red letters, because it's Jesus writing a letter to these seven churches. And in many ways, while it is particular seven churches that he's writing to, he's writing to all of us as well, right? And so these are Jesus's words. And so he identifies himself as the faithful witness, as a true witness, as a ruler of God's creation. And then he says in verse 15, "I know your deeds." There should be a collective gulp in there, right? That God knows our deeds. He knows our motivations. He knows what we're thinking. He knows it before we say it. He knows it before we think it. He knows what we're going to do before we do it. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, the word, the Greek word that he uses here for spit is the word emesthai, which really means to spew or to vomit, to throw up. That's what Jesus says. And so Jesus says, your lukewarm attitude. Now, he's not saying in here that, listen, I wish you were either hot for Jesus and on fire for him or not at all, right? Either, as my mom would say, either poop or get off the pot. That's what she would say. Sorry if that's gross, but she would say that all the time to us kids, right? Make a decision, right? It's not what he's saying here. What Jesus is saying is, I wish you were useful for something. But because lukewarm water isn't useful for anything, then Jesus says, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. In other words, your lukewarmness makes me sick. It makes me sick. In fact, we don't want to be here at MC3. We don't want to be useless for God. We don't want to make him sick. And I wonder, when I look at Jonah chapter 3, as you look on the outside of Jonah, if we were able to see what he looked like and what he smelled like, I wonder if that's a picture of what was kind of in his heart as well, right? When you look at that going, seriously, Jonah? That's your attitude? You know, did God make sure that his outsides kind of matched his insides just a little bit? I don't know. Maybe I'm reading too much into it, but that's what I was thinking about when I read this passage of Scripture. And I wondered about Jonah's heart, about where it was at. Was Jonah's appearance on the outside indicative or reflection of what was on the inside? Not sure. But then I got to wondering about my own heart. Then I got to wonder about my own actions and about me. Have I, from time to time, caused a gag reflex on God? Where whatever it was, whether it was my attitude or something I said or something I did or something I didn't do or something I didn't say, that caused maybe a lukewarmness that God goes, Art, dude, making me sick in my stomach right now. Maybe he wouldn't put it like that. Maybe like parents, we like, you ever get disappointed at your kids for a decision they made? Or you were disappointed at them for a decision they didn't make or something they said or didn't say. And so it's easy for us to get disappointed with our even our own children. Could you imagine? I imagine that there were times that God's been disappointed with me, where there's been a collective, have I done something that's grieved the Holy Spirit? Have I made decisions that weren't God honoring? Probably, absolutely, definitely, right? All of us have, I believe. In fact, I don't think we have to look any further than Romans chapter 3, verse 23, where it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I think all of us have been there before. I'm reminded of the little boy who kept asking his dad for a drink of water. The boy's mother had gone off for a trip, and so she wasn't home. So dad was taking care of the little boy and making sure he got into bed and had to do all those little details that typically mom kind of took care of. And so he got his little boy upstairs to bed and then got him tucked in, that sort of thing, reading the story and all of that. Then as he gets downstairs and ready to kind of relax just a little bit, his little boy started doing the classic drink of water routine. Anybody ever been there before? Anybody ever had their kids do that before? Dad, Dad, I need a drink of water. And so the father went upstairs and gave him a drink of water and came back down. And then subsequently after the drink of water, you hear, Dad, Dad, I got to go to the bathroom. So now you got to go back up and make sure he gets to the bathroom. And this went on several times. And finally, the father got frustrated and he went back upstairs and got him his last drink of water and got him tucked in and said, now listen, no more, young man. You get into bed and you stay there. Everything was quiet for a little bit. Then a few minutes later, the father heard a pitter-patter of little feet up the stairs, right to the edge of the stairs. Dad, Dad, I need a drink of water. And so the father he's getting a little excited and a little bit angry. And so he gets up and he gets down to the bottom of the stairs. And now he says, he looks at his little boy at the top of the steps and says, look, I'm telling you right now for the last time, you get in bed, you stay in bed. If you get out of bed one more time, you're in trouble. I'm going to come up there and I'll give you a whooping. And so you get in bed right now. The little boy went off to bed. Things were quiet for a few moments. And then the little boy drifted over to the edge of the stairs. And he says, "Dad, Dad, when you come upstairs to give me a whooping, would you bring me a glass of water?" How many times do we frustrate God, right? How many times do we frustrate Him with some of the same things? And I'm reminded that we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. And all of us, whether we know it or not, have been there. All of us have been sort of Jonah in a way. Oh, that we would change. Oh, that we would change and become more like Jesus, more like Him. For Jonah, there had been a change, even if it was a slight change, but there had been a change. He had changed, by the way, his direction, right? Now, the fish helped out, right? But still, he changed his direction that he was heading. He wasn't heading in the wrong direction. He was heading in the right direction this time. He changed his mind about preaching to Nineveh and doing what God had said, the fish probably helped out with that as well. But it reminds us, here's what it reminds me of, that total transformation does not happen whole hog. Doesn't happen just one time. Total transformation happens one step at a time. Which is why here at MC3, our vision, our mission is to help people walk one step closer to Jesus. That's why. Because transformation doesn't happen just overnight. It is one step at a time. Rome was not built in a day. Art Stansbury wasn't built in a day. And Art Stansbury isn't going to change overnight. I'm going to be in process. Art Stansbury is still in process. I will never arrive. And so we get to Jonah chapter 3 verse 1 and we find that here he goes. He goes into the city and says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time and said, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give you.'" I want you to notice something, okay? If you look back onto Jonah chapter 1 and then look over here to Jonah chapter 3 verse 1, it's almost identical what God says to Jonah at the very front end. In chapter 1, he says, "Go to Nineveh, preach against that city because they need me." And now he says to Jonah again, after Jonah is, covered in fish guts and whatever else, "All right, go into the city and I want you to preach about me." Notice that God does not soften his message to Jonah. He doesn't water it down. He doesn't tell Jonah what he wants to hear. He tells Jonah what he needs to hear. So the message that he gives to Jonah is the exact same message. "All right, now, Jonah, now that I got your attention, go to Nineveh. You go preach. That's what you're supposed to do." Here's what this reminds me as I look at this passage. Reminds me that God's word does not change. God's word does not change. God is the same as we talked about last week. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In fact, Jesus says to his disciples, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." In fact, in Revelation chapter 22, at the very end, there's a warning in there for all of us. And this is the warning. It says, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll." Yikes. Wow. "And if anyone takes away from the scroll of the prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this scroll." Wow, God's serious. He's serious. God means what he says, and he says what he means. You won't find God walking back his words or being wishy-washy with his words. He doesn't speak with a forked tongue. He doesn't misspeak. God says what he means, and he means what he says. God's word does not change. And we need to make sure that we understand that as we read. God's word does not change, which tells us that God is always truthful with us. He's always truthful with us. So instead of trying to manipulate his words to fit the way that I might want him to or what I might want to live, or our lifestyle, or our preferred way of living, we would do really well to listen and obey to what God is saying in his word. Don't take it and manipulate it. Read it and do it. Do it. In fact, in Jonah chapter 3, verse 3, this is exactly what Jonah does. Because we're told Jonah obeyed, this time he obeyed the word of God and went to Nineveh. You ever notice how sometimes we just have to do it the hard way? Right? We just have to do it. We have to touch the proverbial stove. We have to touch the paint to make sure that it is wet. And we have to make sure that we put the paper clip into the socket to see if it really will do what we think it will do. Sometimes we just have to learn the hard way. And Jonah here had to learn the hard way. He encountered God through the storm. He was tossed overboard. He had been swallowed by a fish. And now as he looks back on things, he says, you know, maybe the best thing for me to do is to obey God and do what he has to say. And so that's what he does. It's just as we mentioned last week, just as prayer changes us, here's what we see throughout this, that God's word changes us. God's word changes us. This is what makes God's word so powerful. This is what makes God's word so incredible to us. There is something supernatural that can happen when we open up God's Word. The writer of Hebrews said it this way. He says, the Word of God is alive and it's active. It's different than any other book, right? It's different than any other book you're going to come across. The Word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates, even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And so every time we open it up, it's God speaking to us. And sometimes God says, hey, Art, you gotta cut that out, man. That's not appropriate for a follower of Christ. Or Art, you gotta start doing these things, because these things will help you and me in our relationship with one another. And so we see that God begins to speak to us, and it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. He goes on to say that nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. It's all laid open and bare. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Do you realize that even according to Scripture, our words are documented? Every word we say is written down. Now, I don't know if that's an angel, if that's his job. You know, hey, I want you to write down every word that Art says. Seriously? All right. You know, he's just kind of typing away going, ooh, I wouldn't have said that, Art. Ooh, I should. That's, I'm going to put that in bold, you know, that type of thing, right? And so, our words are there. God hears, knows, sees everything that happens. The Word of God, the Word of God is like a cheat code in this life and for how to get to the next life. It's a cheat code for us. And so by reading his book, by reading God's word, you and I are allowing God to speak to us in such a way that it can change our hearts. It can change our hearts. And I know of people personally that came to Christ, not because someone talked to them about Jesus, but because they just started reading God's word. They just started opening it up and it just changed them. And they're calling you going, dude, I need to get baptized. Okay, who are you and how do I know you, right? They just know. They just know because the Word of God has changed them. I'm telling you, if we would just give God a shot, if we would just give Him a chance, His Word will change all of us. It'll change you. And I'm telling you, you'll never be the same. You'll never be the same. You'll walk away with a limp, whatever that limp is. You'll walk away with a limp. Much like John Newton did. I don't know if you ever heard of John Newton before, but John Newton was a slave trader, and he was an investor in the slave trade back in the mid-1700s. His life might not have changed if it weren't for, oddly enough, a storm off the coast of Ireland. That storm scared him so badly that he began to pray. It led him to prayer. And after they got through that storm and he landed safely and he was able to hop onto dry land, he started, of all things, to read God's Word, just to read the Bible. That was it, just read the Bible. And God began to work on his heart. And his life began to change, not all at once, but one step at a time. And eventually he joined William Wilberforce in opposing slavery. He eventually became a minister and wrote many hymns, hymns which maybe for some of us we may never have heard of unless maybe you've been around for a while. Hymns like Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. Never heard of that one before. Or How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. Never heard of that one before. But here's one that my guess is you probably have heard of before. Originally, it was called Faith's Review and Expectations, kind of a long title for such a great song, but it's become to be known by its opening phrase, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. John Newton's life was changed simply by reading God's Word and allowing God to slowly change the course of his life. You see, this is the beauty. This is the beauty of God's Word. It's the beauty of reading the Bible. I'm telling you, God's Word changes us. God's Word changes us. This is why you will hear us here at MC3 at nauseam, talk about throwing up, at nauseam, say, encouraging you to read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. Get in and read it for yourself. Get in and listen to what God has to say to you. Read, 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 read. Because we understand there's a power there. There's a power in His Word that has an opportunity to change us from the inside out. And so Jonah began to simply preach God's Word to the people of Nineveh. God said, you preach what I tell you, right? And that's what Jonah does. And so in Jonah chapter 3, verses 3 through 9, this is how the people respond to Jonah's preaching. It says, Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And verse 5 says this, catch this, the Ninevites believed God. Somehow, this pagan group of people that were believing in multiple other gods believed what Jonah said, and they believed in God's word. Why did they believe? Why did they believe in God? Why did they do that? Well, it's because it was the power of God's word, the power of His word. God's word had worked a change in their lives through Jonah, so much so that we're told that a fast was proclaimed and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Now, this is as close as I get to sackcloth. It's just a sack. And so I was going to put it on, but I wouldn't be able to fit in this one, right? And so, but what's interesting is, if you think of sackcloth, you're like, what is that? Think of burlap sack, just like this, right? I don't know about you, but I have never worn purposely burlap. I don't wash with it. I don't exfoliate with it or anything like that. It's rough. Could you imagine, having burlap underwear or a burlap T-shirt or burlap pants or how awful that would be to have all of that. And yet, that's exactly what the people decided they were going to put on. They put on sackcloth as a way to tell the Lord that we are repenting of our sins. And in verse 6, it says, when Jonah's warning reached even the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, and he covered himself with sackcloth. He covered himself in what I'm going to call is burlap, and he sat down in the dust. And I want to say this, symbolically, he gave God the throne of his heart. He said, listen, I'm not even going to get on my throne. I'm going to get off the throne. I'm going to move that out of the way. You just bring in a pile of dirt. I'm going to sit on that. Because that that's my life. That's the sin I've been doing. It's been dirty, and so that's what I'm going to do. And he just sat in that dirt as a way to show God that I am going to change. And in verse 7, it says that this proclamation he issued to the Ninevites, it says, by decree, the king and his nobles, it says, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let the people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Not only the people, but the animals too. Dogs, cats, horses, cows, whatever. So here's the thing. All the Chick-fil-A's were closed, and not just on Sunday, right? Everything was closed. And even the cow out front was wearing sackcloth, right? That's the way it was. Everybody put on sackcloth. Everybody was donning sackcloth as a way to show God that they were repentant of what they had done. It was a citywide repentance. People were turning to God. They were turning from their ways and turning to God. And the king continued. He said, let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? They weren't sure if it would work. They weren't sure if God would accept their repentance. They weren't sure if putting on ashes and sackcloth and all that was really going to do it. But he says, who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. See, the word of God changed. It changed the people of Nineveh from top to bottom. Top to bottom. King, from the king all the way down to the animals that are roaming around, right? From top to bottom, it changed everything. The people were not the same. They had an encounter with God and they were not the same. Oh, that this would happen today. Amen? Oh, that this would happen today from top to bottom. Oh, that I would see a leader on TV in Washington put on sackcloth and ashes and say, listen, I have sinned and we've all sinned against God. Oh, that that would happen. Oh, that that would happen from top to bottom. It's what's needed. Scripture tells us in verse 10 that when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented. God relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. God responded. God responded in grace and love and mercy. He responded. Can I ask you, do you know God's grace? That's a serious question. Do you personally know God's grace? Have you experienced God's grace? Have you experienced his mercy? Have you experienced his cleansing power? Have you ever just wanted a do-over? Man, I wish I had done this, or I wish I had done that, or I wish I hadn't have done this when I was, and I wish I'd never made that decision. I wish. You ever done that before? You ever wish you just had a do-over, a new start, a second chance? You ever just want to make a change? Have you ever, as Paul writes about, you ever buried your old self and have been raised up into the newness of life? In his book, Surprise Endings, Ron Mell shares a story about a man by the name of Roger Sims. We can't do this nowadays, but back then they could. He was hitchhiking on his way home on May 7th. Roger had just gotten out of the Army, just gotten discharged. It was after World War II, and so he had to make his way home. And so, flashing the International Hitchhiker sign, he went out and hitchhiked. Well, a black Cadillac, nice new sleek Cadillac, stopped just a little bit ahead of him, and the passenger opened the door. And so Roger hopped in. By the way, kids, don't do this nowadays. This is not safe, right? Back then, it was good. Today, no bueno, okay? So don't do it today. However, this is exactly what he did back in the late 40s. And so he hopped in and he noticed that the gentleman driving was well-dressed, very polite. And so the man said, going home for keeps, because he still had his uniform on. And he says, sure am. He says, well, you're in luck. If you're going to Chicago, that's where I'm going. He says, well, not quite that far, but I'll go as far as my home. And so he got in the car. They started driving. And so the man said, well, I'm in business there in Chicago. I've got a business there. My name is Hanover. And at the time, they had a polite conversation just about life and about things. And Roger, who was a Christian, the whole time they were talking, he felt this compulsion, this strong urge that he was supposed to share his witness with this 50-ish kind of businessman, the successful guy. He was supposed to share his witness about Christ, but he kept putting it off. You know, you ever had that urge like, I should probably say something about Jesus here because, you know, they said a few things about religion or about church and you know, you were kind of thinking, maybe should I interject? Should I not? I don't know. What should I do? And so he just kind of kept resisting that urge and kind of pushing it off. And finally, though, when he got about 30 minutes away from where he knew he would probably be the best place for him to stop and get out and walk the rest of the way home. Roger says, "Now it's now or never. I've got to share. This urge is so strong. I've got to share with him about Jesus." And so Roger kind of cleared his throat and he says, "Mr. Hanover, I'd like to talk to you about something that's really, really important." And then he proceeded to speak about the Word of God to Mr. Hanover and explain the way of salvation to him. And so, to Roger's astonishment, as he kind of got finished with his talk for Mr. Hanover, the car pulled over to the side of the road, and he thought, "Oh, he's gonna kick me out of the car." And so, right there at the side of the road, Mr. Hanover got out, and Roger got out, and Mr. Hanover thanked Roger, and Roger began to lead him to Jesus. Afterward, Mr. Hanover said, "This is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. The greatest thing that's ever happened to me." With tears in his eyes, he got back in his car and went down the road. Fast forward 5 years later, Roger had started his life, gotten married, had a son, was on a business trip himself to Chicago, and he had one of Mr. Hanover's business cards. He thought, "You know, I'm going to go just check in on him, see how he's doing." And so he stopped at Hanover Enterprises and went to see Mr. Hanover, and the receptionist told him that it was impossible for him to see Mr. Hanover, but if he'd like to, he could see Mrs. Hanover. And so, a little confused about all that, what was going on, he said, "All right." And so he waited, and then finally he was ushered in to this lovely office, found himself facing a woman in her late 50s, and she extended her hand, and she said, "So you knew my husband?" Kind of asked that question. And Roger told her about how her husband had given him a ride after the war. And she says, "Can you tell me when this was?" And he says, "Oh, I know the date exactly because it was the date of my discharge from the Army. It was May 7th. And she says, was there anything special about that day?" Very, very cryptic and very, very kind of weird. And so he kind of hesitated just a little bit. And he thought to himself, "Should I mention sharing Jesus with her? You know, that I shared Jesus with him. Should I mention that to her? Should I mention that I witnessed to him about Jesus?" He almost hesitated and almost didn't tell her, but he thought, "Well, I've come this far. I might as well go ahead and share with her exactly what happened." So he shared the whole thing, how he had witnessed to her husband, and how right there at the side of the road, he mentioned all of it, how he drove away, tears in his eyes, all of that. And so she paused for a moment, just almost like dumbstruck about what took place. There's this long, awkward pause, and finally she just all of a sudden just burst out into tears. In fact, she cried so hard that it kind of shook, the sobs kind of shook her body just a little bit. And finally, she finally got a grip on herself, and she says, "I have prayed and prayed and prayed for my husband's salvation for years. And I believed that God would save him." So a little confused by this, Roger said, "And so where is your husband?" And she said, "Well, he's dead." And then she started to cry some more, struggling to find the words. She said, "He was in a car accident after he apparently let you out of the car. And he never made it home. Never made it home." Got me to thinking, what if Roger had kept quiet? What if Roger had not given in to that urge to share about Jesus? What if he had not shared about who Jesus was and took the plunge and took the leap and shared the Word of God with Mr. Hanover? I'm telling you, God's Word can change us. It can change those around us. As Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." And so the question is, for you that are here, for you that are watching online, do you believe in Jesus? I mean, do you really, honestly believe in Jesus? Have you really made a decision to follow after him? Or have you been kind of putting it off? Maybe like Jonah, run away from it. Maybe flat out refused. Or maybe you've refused to bury yourself, bury your old self, and to be raised up into the newness of life. Maybe you've just kind of been, I don't want to do that. Everybody will see, everybody will know that that they may have thought I was, I've never done it. Maybe you haven't, maybe you've just been putting that off. Can I ask you a simple question? What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? You're around people that love you and care for you. You're around people that that have been there, done that, You're around people that understand. You're around people that will support you more than cast judgment at you. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Because quite frankly, I don't mean to be too weird, too morbid, but we don't know what happens in the next hour. We don't know what happens in the next days and weeks. In fact, as I kind of look at the landscape, just me personally, take this for a grain of salt, but as I look at the landscape of all that's happened in our world today, all that's happened in our nation, all that's happening around, kind of wonder, is the Lord coming soon? There may be no more opportunities to make that happen. So my question is, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Lasting change. Incredible change. I'm telling you, it's just one step away. It's just one step away. How could our lives change if we would simply take that one step towards Jesus? Just that first step. How could our life change? Or how could the lives of our family, friends, the people around us change if we just took that one step to begin to share God's word, the gospel, with the people around us? How could we begin to help someone else walk one step closer to Jesus? I'm telling you, it could change their life forever. It could change your life forever. Let me pray. Father, thank you for giving us the opportunity, Lord God, over and over again, simply to draw close to you, to make a change, to allow you to work on our hearts. Father, there's no doubt that even after we walk away and get dried off from being in the baptistry, that there's still work to be done. There's still parts of Art Stansbury that need to be chipped away. Still parts of my heart that need to be molded and shaped, and so that I might become more and more like you. And Lord, I know that I will always be in process right up to the point that you take me to be with you. And Lord, that's all of us together. That's all of us. That's the way it is. Father, I pray you would help us, Lord God, to make the change. Lord, do the things that you've asked us to do, Lord God, that we would simply, even the simple little things, that just diving into God's word, diving into your word and allowing you, Lord God, to work on our hearts. And so, Father, I pray for all of us that we would draw so close to you that when we walk away with that limp. That we are never the same as when we first came in to your presence. Lord, that you would change us, that you would make us to be more and more like you. And so, Father, I pray you would help us. Help us as a church, Lord God, to impact people in our community, that we would help them walk one step closer with you. Help us help each other, Lord God, to walk one step closer to you, Lord God, that we might be able to know that we are useful to you in ministry, in this community, and even in this building. And so, Father, we ask, Lord God, that you would just use us for your purposes. Lord, we thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Good morning. For those of you that don't know me, I'm Carrie Duncan, and one of the privileges that I have is to run a short-term mission organization called SOAR Ministries. And during the pandemic, we started an online Bible class that we call Kingdom Kids. It's mainly for children from an Indian background. Many of them are in New York. Most of them are from around India, various areas, and then some in other countries in the Middle East as well. And we have different lessons each week. And at the end of a unit of our lessons, we have what we call Shine for Christ. And on Shine for Christ Day, we don't have a lesson taught by any of the teachers, but instead, each of the children, and these are from pre-K all the way actually through college, each of the students prepare something that they want to share as a praise offering or a thanks offering to our Lord. It might be singing a song, sharing a scripture, or doing a short speech, or even some artwork. And on August 5th, we had our most recent Shine for Christ, and there were two girls that will be showing on the screen that sang the song Diamonds. And I don't know if you know that song or not, but here are a few lyrics from that song. Here and now, I'm in the fire, in above my head, being held under the pressure. Don't know what'll be left, but it's here in the ashes. I'm finding treasure. He's making diamonds, diamonds, making diamonds out of dust. He is refining, and in his timing, he's making diamonds out of us. As they were singing and doing the motions, I was basically in tears. And you may wonder why. And it is because of the story behind those girls. It's Janice and Shristi are their names. And they are from a state in North India, about 7 hours to the northeast of Delhi. Their family is in ministry and has been all of their lives. For 5 years, they worked on the Bible translation for the Buxa people. But then in 2016, the Lord led them back to their home state, and they continue to minister there. Their state has 0.18% of Christians. Did you hear that? 0.18% of Christians. Not even 1% of the population are Christians. Last year, their dad was put in jail for converting others to Christianity. After, also in the spring, they were kicked out of their house. After a few weeks, they were allowed to return to their house. But then, on July 20th, their landlord said, "No more. You're out. You've got to find another place. You can't come back here. You can't live here. We're not going to have somebody that is doing what you're doing, living here." So they've had to move quite a ways away outside of town, away from where Janice goes to college, away from the people that they have been ministering to. And yet, here, they could sing diamonds. She said that in their new home, she doesn't feel like she can even sing praises to God because there are police that live in her building, and she's afraid that they will take the family away or take her dad away. I can't imagine. I just can't imagine. But she sent me a text this weekend, and she said, "But God is faithful. He will surely give us what he has promised us. Not just my house, but the lost sheep here in our mission field where they are scattered. And Miss Carrie, I request you to continue to pray and share this with your church as well. I want to use my house," and then in all capital letters, "for the gospel of Jesus Christ." Amen. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 14. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as a prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to his holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what he has entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me and in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." So how can Janice, a college-age girl who has been through so much and seen her family go through so much, continually smile, continually say she is blessed every single week when we greet them and we say, "Hey, Janice, how are you today?" She's like, "I'm blessed." That's always her response. How can she sing a song about being made into diamonds? Because she accepted Christ as her Savior no matter the cost, not just in the good times. She understands that sacrifice that Jesus made for her family, for me, and for you. She is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and we shouldn't be either. So as we partake of communion, I ask you to reflect on whom you believe. I ask you to reflect on the sacrifice that he has made for each one of us. And also, I ask you to continue to pray for Janice and her family. After I pray, feel free to come to the tables in the front or in the back. Communion is open to all who have believed and accepted Christ as their Savior. Let us pray. Father God, we come to you humbly. We come to you thanking you for the sacrifice that you have made. Lord, I don't think there is any way we can ever truly comprehend all that you have done for us. Lord, still in our understanding, our limited understanding, we thank you. We thank you for leaving heaven where you had everything to come down to this earth to live, to suffer, and to die for each one of us, to be that perfect sacrifice for us so that we could have eternal life with you in heaven. Thank you for your son Jesus. Thank you for that sacrifice. And thank you for the hope that we have in him through the gift of salvation. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.